Kia ora whānau. Hola. I see a few Spanish faces out there. Hola. ¿Cómo estás? Bien. Muy bien. A little bit. Very good. Hey, this morning it is my honour to begin our new series. And as you'll see up on the screen, we're calling this series Make Space. Now, that title might seem a little odd, but over the next 4 weeks, we're really excited about unpacking what this means and what this can look like in each one of our lives. I'm excited about this series because of what God is going to say to us, but also it's just really practical. Like, it's really practical. And so hopefully, even as a result of this morning, you're going to walk out and thinking, man, what does this look like in my life? One of the things, or something, that you might not know about me is that I'm claustrophobic. Anybody else claustrophobic in the room? When the black doors shut, everybody felt a little more anxious. Save me, Jesus. No? Oh, come on. Okay, sweet. So for those of you who aren't claustrophobic, it's an interesting experience, to say the least. It makes things such as rugby fairly unenjoyable, especially when you're at the bottom of the pack and there's a lot of dudes on you and you have no control and no way of getting out. I'll just say that. So if I get held down for too long or feel confined in a tight space, I feel trapped, I feel stuck, and my thinking becomes irrational and I start thinking, what if I end up here for the rest of my life? Now, I know that that's completely irrational because I'm not, like, clearly I've never ended up in any of those places for the rest of my life because I'm here right now with quite a bit of space up here on the stage this morning. But that's kind of where my thinking goes, and it goes there really, really quickly. What if I am stuck here for the rest of my life? So my ability to think clearly or act rationally leaves me as I attempt to break free and no longer be confined. Why? Because I don't have enough space. It's that simple. And I'm feeling trapped, I'm feeling stuck, I'm feeling confined, and nobody likes those feelings. I don't care who you are, feeling trapped is never fun. Space gives us mental freedom to be thoughtful in how we live our lives. We make good choices when we have space. Yes? We make good choices when we have space. It's the opposite of all the pressure that we face in our life. When we're in a pressure situation, we will try to make the best decision, but also it will generally be like the easiest, the fastest, or it will get me out of the space the quickest, that kind of thing. This series is about making sure that you have space to be who God has called you to be. Now, to do that, we need to make room in our minds and our hearts to understand how our relationship with our things, our time, our money, and our possessions can affect our ability to be good stewards of all that God has given us. I'll say that again. To do that, we need to make room in our minds and hearts to understand how our relationship with our things, time, money, and possessions can affect our ability to be good stewards of all the things that God has given us and blessed us with. Now, right now, I would imagine a lot of us feel like we are stuck, like we're being held down either with time or with money or with our possessions. We feel trapped. Our ability to act reasonably, to make decisions wisely, to live well, is compromised. We struggle to break free, and that impacts our ability to work, our ability to rest, and our ability to think. And as we would all know as humans, when our ability to think is compromised, we can end up in some pretty funky situations. Yeah? Yeah. So to have more space in my time money and possessions, there are some things that I must understand. And so there are three big points that I want to go over this morning. And each one's going to come up on the screen for a brief moment. So if you're a note taker, jot those down real quick. Otherwise, if you don't catch them, you could take a photo. That's another thought. So if I see phones popping up, I'm not going to think you're taking photos of me. It's okay. I'm not like that. Otherwise, you can come talk to me afterwards. So the first big point of this morning would be this. Everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. Now, this morning, we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus that many of us are going to be familiar with. And this story illustrates not only the benefits of being like a good steward with the things that we've got, but also explain why management of the things that we've got can be so challenging at times. As we walk through this parable, we're going to learn some key things. We're going to learn some key things around our relationship with what we have, who it belongs to, and where it all comes from. And so this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. So if you get your Bibles or your devices, flip them open, open them up, whatever it is. Otherwise, it is also going to be up on the screen for those of you who would prefer to read it that way. We're going to be reading from verse 14 to 30. Now, that is a good chunk of scripture, and if you know me by now, you know that I like to read good chunks of scripture when I get to preach. So I would invite you this morning to journey with me, to put yourself into this story. We believe that the Word of God is powerful, it's life-changing, but I would also want to couple to that that it is powerful and life-changing because the Spirit of God speaks through it and changes us through it. And so right now, I just want to stop, I want to pause and just ask Wairua Tapu, Holy Spirit, that he would speak to us, that he would bring his word to life, and that we would be changed forever as we read it. Yeah, Wairua Tapu, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us right now, that for those of us who believe in you, you are in us right now. And that is a crazy thought. And so right now, as we read this passage of scripture, we ask that just as you enlightened and illuminated the original authors, Lord, you would do the same thing to us, that you would open our eyes to see truth and that our lives would be forever changed because you have spoken to us. These are more than words on paper or devices. These are words of life that you have given to us. Help us to curate them well, to care for them well, to pay attention to what you are saying to us each this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. So from verse 14, it reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to them, to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in portion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 5 more.' The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more.' The master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in a bank? At least it would have got some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from the servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, snap! That story turns around like crazy. I'd really encourage you to read over this passage a couple of times, because as Jesus is telling this, like, it can seem quite intense, and we can like take away like the learned lessons from it at the same time. But there's also like quite a lot of humor in this passage, and how Jesus talks about, for example, like the master and his response to the servant who had one bag, and ultimately there's like kind of almost a sarcastic tone where he's just like, well, if you knew that I was such a bad boss, why don't you go do something with your life? That kind of thing. I find that a little bit funny. You're probably all above my level of humor, okay? But just saying, encourage you to go and look into this. It's a good passage. So here we read that the master entrusted his resources to his servants. To be entrusted with something means that someone trusts you with something. Yeah? We're tracking? All right, it's pretty simple, but I just wanted to clarify that right at the beginning. In our case, God sees us as being worthy of his trust and has entrusted us with our skills, talents, time, money, possessions here on earth. How crazy is that? It's the difference between being the homeowner or the tenant. See, the tenant is responsible to be a good steward of the property, yeah? Any tenants here this morning? Yep, we've got a few tenants in here. Yep. So the tenant is responsible for being a good steward of the property, but the landlord always owns the property, yes? Both before the tenant moves in and... Yep, and... Yeah, exactly. It's always the landlord's. It doesn't change hands at any point. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1 says this, The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Wow. How often do we glance over a verse like that and not really consider what it's saying? Everything is God's. I'll read that one more time. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, does God really own the money that I work hard for? Because ultimately, that doesn't seem so fair. And you can kind of see the point that the servant was saying to the master, you know, like, you're a bit of a hard taskmaster, you're claiming stuff that you don't own, all of that kind of thing. But this is, when we start to unpack it, this is where we start to realize, actually, that complaint or that comment has no ground, it has no legs on it, when we realize that God, everything is God's already. And so, if you think about it, whatever you do to earn money is also a gift from God. Whatever you do to earn money is also a gift from God. The talents and the skills and even the opportunities that allow you to earn money are yours because God gave them to you. He has been your silent partner. He has been your key investor your entire life, whether you knew it or not. How good is that thought? He is your silent partner, your key investor, whether you know it or not. The fact that everything belongs to God is great news for all of us here this morning. Because when we let it sink in, that we are just here to manage what we have been given, it actually creates space to breathe. It is a relief. Because if I've been given this much, and this is how God has treated me, then I surely should be able to trust him with what I have, but also that he is going to continue to give to me because he has proven himself already. Now, I want to say a few things to that. Sometimes we can feel like what God has entrusted us is not sufficient. I want to put that out there, that here this morning, included in this room, here this morning, there will be people here with different amounts of time on their hands, money on their hands, and possessions in their hands. Yeah? And so we can go, like, kind of robbed because we go, oh, man, what I have isn't enough. It's insufficient. And when we are struggling, it is hard to think of the little we have as a blessing. When we are struggling, it is hard to think of the little that we have as a blessing. But there is a passage in Matthew that speaks powerfully into this. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. And it says this, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." As we accept this idea of every good thing coming from God, that he knows our needs, that he is our heavenly Father, it makes space to really live in gratitude for what we do have now and what an honor it is to be entrusted with what we have now. As humans, I'm going to speak from my personal experience, it's really easy to look at what everybody else has. Or what I wish I had. And we fail to recognize the goodness of God and what he has already given us. Be it in time, be it in money, be it in possessions, be it in the fact that you are living and breathing right now. How good is God? And that does not do away with the fact that there are struggles in life. But if our focus is always the grass being greener on the other side, we will fail to recognize what God has provided and given me right now, because as it says in Matthew 6:31, he knows our needs and he provides. He asks us, though, to seek first his kingdom and live righteously, which is like a whole other sermon in of itself. And so how about we get a little less caught up on what we don't have and think about what does it look like to seek God's kingdom? To pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To seek after that, to go after God and his presence, that our lives will be forever changed by him. So it doesn't matter what we have or don't have. But we are filled with his spirit. And we are living a life with God, acknowledging that he is with us forever, and he is good. So the first key is to embrace the truth that everything in my life actually belongs to God, and he has entrusted it to me. Turn to somebody now and say, God thinks you're worthy of trust. That's quite a long sentence, but God thinks you're worthy of trust. Cool. Now, tell yourself, God thinks I'm trustworthy. Tell yourself that now. God thinks I am trustworthy. It's easy to say to others, so often harder to say it to ourselves. This week, I've gone through that very thing of, like, speaking blessings over people and struggling to receive them for myself. The second key we get from this parable, moving on, is that God wants us to be good managers of what he has entrusted to us. So firstly, he's entrusted us. He's trusted us. We're worthy of his trust, which is a crazy thought. But now, God wants me to be a good manager. There it is. Look at this next verse in the story, and it's verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. How they used his money. God wants us to be good stewards of his gifts here on earth. The first step of that we have already done. We've trusted him to be a good master. He is a good master. The next step is to be good stewards of his gift. And that's our response to him. But it goes beyond being good with calendar apps. It goes beyond being good at planning out our weeks. It goes beyond being good with numbers and having a healthy savings account. It goes beyond those things. Becoming a good manager of what God has given us and being a good steward of God's gift is something we need to be diligent about improving every day. Our faith is practical, and God calls us to really practical things. Fortunately, God also gives us wisdom and guidance as to how to be a good manager. He is that good that not only does he call us to things, but he empowers us to the things that he calls us to. So, why do we fail to be good stewards? I'm going to ask the question, kind of the elephant in the room. Why do we fail to be good stewards? Before we get into what this parable teaches about being good managers, let's take a look at the servant with the one talent. And in particular, I want us to focus on verse 24, which will come up on the screen. Ta-da. In particular, I want to look at the interaction between the master and the servant and what the servant says to the master that qualifies why he didn't use what the master had given him. Because the master gave him something without any conditions. That's what we've got to remember. And so why did the servant do nothing? He says this, I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear of judgment made him hesitate to fail. Fear of judgment made him hesitate to fail. Fear of failure is what caused him to play it safe. And the fear of loss made him hesitate to risk it. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to do a grab a friend, get a little bit involved in what we're talking about this morning. And by friend, it could just mean somebody near you. You don't actually have to know them. So be it on either side of you, in front of you, or behind you. And we're going to ask this question. We're going to spend like a couple of minutes on it real quick. What are the things that cause us to be afraid of using what God has given us? What are the things that cause us to be afraid of using what God has given us? Now, because we're talking about like money, you know, and the whole master-servant money thing, it's easy, really easy for us to go instantly to thinking about our finances. But I don't want us to just limit it to that. It's like literally every part of life. If we're realizing that everything that we have, including life itself, is from God and it's his gift to us, what are the things that cause us to be afraid of using what God has given us? Is that cool? All right, sweet. So 2 minutes, we'll have a bit of a chat, see if there's any amazing answers, which I'm sure there will be, and then we'll carry on. Cool. Do people need more time, or are we doing all right? Hands up if you want more time. Cool, 30 seconds. Okay, so What are the things that cause us to be afraid of using what God has given me? Do we have anybody that wants to say, well, Graham, man, you're on fire. Come on. From your wise wife. All right. Yeah. So they fail to recognize that God is the giver of it. Yeah. And so how does that play into fear, do you think, or cause us to be afraid? Yeah, so good. Thanks for that, Julie. So, in case you didn't hear, and tell me if I'm like reiterating what you've said incorrectly. Julie was saying that if it comes, for example, talent, and if I think it's just from me rather than something that's God given, then the fear of failure or like the thing coming back on me. Is greater than realizing that actually God's given me this ability and he will empower me to do whatever it is in this situation. Is that kind of right? Yeah, awesome. So good. Anything else? Yeah, bro. Yeah. That's so good, man. Yeah. And so, interestingly enough, the more we recognize that everything that we have is God's and how little we control things, because he's the landlord and we're the tenant kind of thing, it is a freaky space to live in. But at the same time, like there's a freedom the more we live into that, because if he's the landlord, then he has to fix whatever's broken. You know, like that kind of thing as we think about it. So it's not actually on us to necessarily fix things, but he is the source and he will empower us. Love it, man. So good. So good. Yeah, bro. Yeah. Why are we afraid of God when he's the one who saves us? So good, man. Mm. Anything else?
Trust?
Yeah, because we forget, I think we're in time to forget that we seem to think, oh, we're so caught up in our own world and we're just so caught up in doing our own thing. Where is God in it? You know, we're not thinking about the fact that we've got to put our lives in God's hands.
Wow, Louise. Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. And to think that God considers us worthy of trust, do we consider God worthy of our trust? Like, honestly, I love to control things, and I think we all do. And so to realize that God has entrusted us, but will we give that trust back to him? And to go, Lord, actually, I realize that everything I have is yours already. Wow. Anybody dying? Yes. Yeah, so we doubt what we've got. Yeah.
Because in our society, we think that academia, ability is what God wants, but he's not. He's just wanting us to be available, to be used.
Available, yeah, man. Yeah.
This may even just be being with someone, not saying things.
Yes, so good, man. Yeah. Yeah, the power of presence, eh? Something like that. I think, yeah, and so much of that comes down to comparison too, eh? Like, and the grass being greener on the other side, what I have isn't sufficient, and we're always looking at what others have or how others do it, rather than just being faithful with what we've got and obedient to the call of God in our lives. Yeah, because we're talking about making space and how we, in making space, can hear the call of God upon our life and just and step into that. So I'm hoping that already this morning some of that is starting to make sense and come together. Cool. Lindell. All right. No, cool.
So have you failed before?
Failed, yep. Yep. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, so when we've failed before, it's harder to step out because, man, what if that happens again, that kind of thing. So good, so good. We're literally going to be speaking into like a whole lot of that now, and that like this idea of fear and what it does. So I had some things, but I don't need to say anything because you guys were flipping amazing. Thank you for the participation. It's so good. Hey, so anyway, most of us, I would say, have felt like the sermon, like the one with the one bag. At one point in time or another, whether we have a little or whether we feel like we've got a lot, we find ourselves acting out of fear of judgment, fear of failure, fear of loss. Personal one for me, fear of being trapped. When we make choices about all that God has given us. Now, one of the key ways that I've learned in terms of dealing with fear practically in our lives is to bring fear out into the light and actually to illuminate what is really going on. What is that situation? What is actually at hand right now? We've all been children at some point in our lives, yes?
Yeah.
Yep. So hopefully this illustration will make sense to all of us. Do any of you recall times in your childhood when you're lying in bed and you're looking at that ominous shadow or object in your room thinking, who is that and when did they walk into my room? Yeah? And you're lying there. Now, some adults here are lying here today thinking, going, that was literally me last night. And that, who put that coat hanger there kind of thing? Like, what is that? And as kids, we're lying there and we're going, you know, if I stay still, if I pull the blankets over my head, you know, like maybe it will go away. And every time we have another look, old mate's still there, freaking us out, staring us down. And we're hearts beating and we're lying there and we're going, well, and if I turn on the light, then he'll know that I know that he's there. And then he'll have to run away sort of thing. And we're like, but if I do that, will he eat my arm off? You know, like, and that kind of thing. And we're freaking out. Eventually we reach out and we grab our lamp and we turn it on and it's our bag with our lunchbox and a pile of clothes on top. And it was never that monster that we thought it was. Yeah? No? I'm talking about children, guys. I'm not talking about now. Come on. Whatever. I know for a fact, because this has happened before, when like something moves in a room and then you move the room around and then you wake up and it's different and you're like, oh my gosh, what is that person doing there? And it's just the dresser that you moved over earlier in the day, that kind of thing. I know it's happened to you all before. I'm not crazy. Gosh, whatever. So anyway, a way to reduce fear is to bring it into the light. Fear makes us believe things that simply aren't true. Fear makes us believe things that simply aren't true. It's what fear does best. It cripples us. And we find ourselves stuck, doubting whether we can, doubting whether God is good, doubting that things will be okay. Fear needs to be brought into the light. And so right now, I actually want us to take a moment to be honest with ourselves and to turn the light on to our fears. By asking this question, it's going to come up on the screen. What is causing me to fear and hold on so tightly to what God has so generously and lovingly given to me? Now this morning I feel like there's at least a couple of people here who this question is speaking directly to. So I want us to take a moment to genuinely consider what it is that is causing us to fear and to hold on tightly to what God has so lovingly and generously given to us. And to ask God to shine his light upon that we would no longer be crippled or disabled by that fear, and that we would be able to live in the trust that he's given us and trust him again. Let's just take a moment to do that. Lord, I thank you that you are good. Lord, that you are gentle with us. That you shine your light on things. You don't necessarily turn the light on the room and make us aware all of a sudden of all the stuff that's going on, but that you pinpoint things in our lives and you say, that has no place in the life of a son or daughter of mine. Lord, I thank you that as you do that, you call us into open spaces where there is room to move. Lord, for those here this morning who are dealing with like very real things in their lives, things that are causing them to fear and to hold on tightly to what God has given them and is calling them into, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that they would be set free from that. Jesus, you said that you had come to set the captives free. Lord, we need to be set free from the fear and lies in our life. We welcome you, Wairua Tapu, Holy Spirit, to minister to us, because we need it. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Remember, family, remember, everything is a gift from God, and he continues to provide for us. God entrusted you with what you have for a reason. For a reason. And God has wisdom to help you be a great manager. So when it comes to being a good manager, what does it actually look like? What does the Bible teach us here in this parable? Despite the fact that each of the good servants got different amounts, it was really only the behavior of acting in faith and being a good manager that the master cared about. Both good servants were rewarded even though they didn't begin with or end with the same amount. The bottom line is that it doesn't matter how much you have. The bottom line is it does not matter how much you have. What matters is what you do with what you have. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 and 24 says this. Know the state of your flocks. Any farmers here this morning? Yeah. Craig and Joseph got like how many lambs? Four? Four and a half? Don't know how that, well, they ate half a lamb last night apparently. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever. And the crown might not be passed on to the next generation. That is a wise proverb, and I think that we would do well to listen to the wisdom that comes from that one, to sit with that this week. What does caring for your herds and flocks look like? So as managers, we need to be watching closely, whether it's flocks and herds or savings accounts. How are we spending our time or using our possessions? God wants us to pay attention to how we use what he has given us. He doesn't call us to be accountants. Praise the Lord for that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, all you accountants. Sorry, not sorry. But he does ask us to be accountable and to be able to give an account for what he has given us. Most of us have had a time or two in our lives where the last thing that we wanted to do was to look at our bank account. Sounds like me week to week. But that's living in fear. And it isn't where God has called us to live. The first step in becoming the wise managers of what God has given us is to know where these things are going. Time, money, possessions, life. Where is it going? So my third and final point this morning, my big sum up in a way, would be we're going to move on to that point. My third and final point this morning would be that God rewards good managers. God rewards good managers. To this point, I would add that there are three sub-points. So for all you note takers, you're like living the dream this Sunday. I never have this many points. But the first sub-point to God rewarding good managers would be a gift of greater trust. Now, the reason that this is important is that, because we talked about the different keys that we pull out of this parable, right? We've talked about a couple of different keys so far. But the key to having more space, and this is the encouraging part, is that there is freedom that comes from being a good manager. So not only are we called to be a good manager, but that in that space we will experience a freedom that comes from that. And so that's where I'm going with these ones here. So a gift of greater trust. In verse 21 we read this, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How good are those words to be affirmed like that? You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. When we read the end of the parable, God is saying, you've done such a great job with the little bit that I've given you. And I'm going to trust you with even more. It's pretty amazing to be trusted by God with more. Those who have been faithful with what they have been given will be trusted more. Say that again. Those who have been faithful with what they have been given will be trusted more. Now, I'm not necessarily saying with more. Our focus needs to not be on the little that I have and the insufficiency that I feel. But this is all about God, remember? And so we are trusting God. As we trust God, he will trust us more. As we are faithful with what he has given us, he will trust us more. Now, sometimes that will mean an increase in things, but not always. And the other disclaimer I put to that now is that it doesn't necessarily mean like here on this earth or like now. Because remember, we don't store our treasures on earth. We don't store our treasures up on earth. So it's not about accumulating more now. When God sees that we have the faith in him to be good managers of his gifts, he knows we can handle greater responsibilities. Don't worry. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He made you. He's not going to ask you to handle more than you can. The second sub-point would be space for more, or room to move. As we get better at being stewards of all that God has given us, it helps us find that breathing room around our time and our money and our possessions. It helps us to find room around those things. Even if we don't suddenly have more, when we aren't afraid to face our fears around God's provision, it takes up less room in our lives because we're no longer crippled by fear. So all of a sudden, we've got more room because we've faced our fears. And so God desires for us to move into having more room as we deal with the fears in our life and we bring them to him and he shines his light upon them. Now, that space, I would say, can be an opportunity for all the other areas of our lives to flourish as well. When we start to have a better thinking around what we have and who gave it to us, it can make space in our lives for us to grow. When we realize that all things are from God, they are his in the beginning, they're his when we roll out, and it's going to be all good because he is all good. It creates space. There's room to move. The pressure's off. God is good. And the final one I would say that we experience in the freedom of being a good manager or God rewarding a good manager would be this, that we are given the gift of gratitude. We are given the gift of gratitude. I mean, gratitude isn't like a hot topic these days. Being thankful for what you've got doesn't really float. But we are called to be a grateful people as followers of Jesus. And the beauty is that when there is more room in our lives, we will experience more gratitude because we're realizing who it all belongs to in the beginning. Thankfulness, gratitude, and praise in various forms will start to creep into our life from every angle. You'll start to see God as your provider in everything. You'll start to appreciate Him even more. You'll realize it's all His, but He gives you big parts of it also. He'll ask you to give, but He'll also ask you to keep some. And you'll find yourself thankful for what you get to keep and thankful for what you get to give. That's an interesting thing. Not just thankful for what I've got, but moving into a space where I'm thankful for what I get to give. Man, I would love my life to look like that more and more. Where I'm genuinely thankful for the way I get to bless this person today. Or my family. Your resources will no longer stress you, but instead continually point you back to your loving Heavenly Father who loves you and gives His kids good things. And guess what? You'll want to celebrate. You will, because that's what His words to the two good servants were every time. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. You will want to join your Father's party. So I'm going to just invite the team to come on up now as we move into a time of worship and response for all that God has given us. And I want to end with this, that in an age of distraction and consumerism, space is more important than ever. In an age of distraction and consumerism, space is more important than ever. Because we talked about how when we have space, like we think well, and we make decisions well, and we live well, we do so wisely. And so, as a family, we want to create space so that we can do those things. But also, when you have space to move, space to breathe, it is easier to be aware of what is going on around you and the presence of God with you. And that is really important, because otherwise we will be caught up in the rat race trying to pay off the car and the house and getting another car and another house and I don't have enough time anymore because I'm trying to pay off both my houses and both my cars and so on and so forth. You see, we are in an age of distraction and consumerism. Things aren't bad. They're gifts from God. But do we live like that? Do we recognize that? Will we this month make space in our minds and in our hearts to become more aware of just how good God is and His presence with us in each moment of the day, that we can become a generous people with whatever it is that we have, that we would be the people God is calling us to be, using what He has given us generously. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to better understand that You are the owner and that we are the managers of everything in our lives. Help us to understand more and more what it means to be a good and faithful manager of all that You've put in our lives. Let us leave this space today grateful for Your provision, filled with Your joy, and walking in the peace that comes from knowing that You own everything. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.